I want you to keep talking with me about what we talked about this morning. And this will be just so confessional tonight, it'll almost be embarrassing. But I'm just going to tell you about this journey that I'm on, that God's taken me on. But I want you to consider the things that God has for you. And so I want to talk about this. And I have to tell you, it was about 2 years ago when I... Coach, you saw it. You know what it felt like just now when you saw that? And you're just like, oh, I see it. It was about 2 years ago, and I was studying these things, and it was just that profound in my awareness, in my mind, when I was like, okay, I get this. I get this. You need to understand that as a director of missions, I work with almost 75 congregations. That's what I do. 75 different congregations, 75 different pastors, staff members, deacons, committee people, folks, stuff. These congregations are my life. It's what I do. And I grew up in a pastor's home. And my grandfather, before my dad was a pastor, Southern Baptist pastor. And so my whole life has been saturated in the environment of church things and church people. And I love it. I'm so thankful that God allows me. He's called me and he allows me to operate in this arena in which I do now. But about 2 years ago, boy, some stuff started making sense to me in a way that it hasn't before. And that's what I was trying to share with you this morning about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom. It was incredibly important to him. When Jesus' first words in his public test, in his public ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus began inviting men to follow him into this kingdom. And yet it was mysterious, and it wasn't political, and it wasn't governmental, and it was invisible, but it was tangible and real. And so Jesus taught so many times, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a pearl of great price. And the kingdom of God is like this. It's like this incredible treasure that's more valuable than anything you can imagine. And the kingdom of God is like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this. And so Jesus was all about the kingdom. But I'll tell you, I couldn't put two sentences together, Brother John, that really explained what the kingdom of God was. And so this was transformational for me to understand that the kingdom of God is the realm of God's redemptive activity. It's this movement. It's a movement. It's empowered by the passion and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's going on today, on this very day in September in 2010, in the same way that went on 2,000 years ago, and the same way it'll be going on every single day until the Lord comes back. Amen? It's going on now. God is God. He's still on his throne. The Holy Spirit's still powerful. Jesus still saves. People are still lost without him. And God is still about redeeming lost mankind and healing things that sin has broken. He's still at it. That's what his kingdom is about. It's this incredible redemptive movement. That helps me understand and clarifies so many things for me. And then to understand that the movement has a church. You see, we get that turned around backwards because we think that the church has a mission. But friends, I want to tell you that the heart, the redemptive heart of God has a church. Do you see how that turns so many things on its ear for we who are longtime Baptists? To think we've got to strain and try to come up with, well, what's the mission of the church? Friends, the truth of the matter is the redemptive heart of God is the mission, and the mission has a church to further the expression of the mission. Are we clear on that? Okay, so this movement of God has a church, and the church is broad. Now, why is that important? Friends, that is so important because I want to tell you, I struggled at the point of Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 about the gifts of the Spirit. And we're trying to understand, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God gives gifts to the church. He gives gifts to the church. And that the Holy Spirit gifts the church as it pleases him. And I want to tell you, as I relate to small congregations and mid-sized congregations, and yes, even large congregations, I want to tell you, it strains things in my heart and in my mind to be able to say, so every single thing that you need to be fully functioning and thoroughly perfect and equipped in every way, is contained right here in this congregation. You know what? Not seeing it. Anybody tracking with what I'm saying? I want to ask you to consider a different thought. What if the New Testament concept of church is what we need to embrace, and that it's never smaller than a city and normally it's regional? See, I didn't have time this morning to even talk about the implications of that. But friends, I want to tell you, if that is true, and I believe that that is true, then Romans 12, where the Bible talks about the gifts of the Spirit for the church, for the building up of the church, for the body of Christ, instead of it pertaining to one individual congregation, it's for the church regional, which means that Olive Baptist Church has unique makeup and has a unique contribution to the larger church in Northwest Florida as a part of the kingdom movement of God's redemptive mission. That's a lot of words. Anybody following that at all? But that means that the congregation down the street that doesn't nearly have the size nor the resource, they're every single bit as valuable in God's economy, because they have a unique contribution. And that just as much as Olive Baptist Church was strategically placed geographically for maximum kingdom impact, so was that congregation and that congregation and that congregation and the ones up in the north end and the ones down in the southwest and the ones downtown, that the Holy Spirit strategically placed those congregations geographically for maximum kingdom impact in this region of Florida. And that means, friends, that every single congregation has its unique contribution to the body. And instead of us looking down our haughty noses at one another or having a spirit of competition between one another, instead we would be able to recognize the value of every single congregation and understand that we need one another, and it's imperative that we join hands and cooperate together for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of lost people being saved and hurting people being healed for the glory of God. So we need each other. There's this imperative. But friends, I want to ask you, when's the last time you heard anybody say that out loud? Instead, we think we're these isolated, self-contained, religious ivory towers where it's all about us. And friends, I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, it ain't all about us. Never has been and never will be. So the kingdom of God is this amazing movement of His redemptive heart. And this movement has a church. It thrills me. I don't know anybody who's in a better spot to be able to enjoy the view than I. And I take no pride or claim in that, because God put me in this unlikely place to be able to see the inner workings. And sometimes people ask me, what do you do? What in the world does a director of missions do? That's a good question. Sometimes when I'm feeling a little horsey, I'll say, I track the migratory patterns of Southern Baptists as they flit from church to church. Oh, there they are. But you know, I think rather what I do by relating and listening to what God is doing in our area. And friends, I want to tell you, God is at work. God is at work in our area in some exciting ways, that I'm able to see that and hear that about what God's doing. And then we can marshal the forces and allocate the resources to join God where He's at work. All right. So the kingdom of God's a movement. The movement has a church. The church has congregations. Friends, how? John, I appreciate you blessing the illustration this morning, because people don't always like it when I get all up in their stuff. And that's where I was this morning. I asked somebody, what does this show you about the church, this congregation? And boy, I heard all kind of things coming from y'all this morning. Because some of you thought, boy, these people are dead on. It's happening. And the truth of the matter, it's just not. Truth of the matter is they've migrated inside of themselves, and they've come to believe, like so many across the landscape of Southern Baptist, that the congregation, the building, that this is the destination. This is the end game. This is the score. Just come here, come here, come here, come here. If you just come here, then you'll be blessed. Come here, you'll be blessed. Come here and get the blessing. But friends, I want to tell you, the coming here is about being blessed in the sense that you're going to be prayed for. You're going to worship in a community of believers. You're going to be equipped by the preaching and teaching of God's word, and you're going to be sent out. I've been in Pensacola a lot of years. It's always grieved me that the Church of Jesus Christ, who gather together under the name of Baptist, have been known for what we are against, instead of anybody having the foggiest notion about what we are for. This message thrills my soul, because I want to tell you, friends, as far as I can tell, the people in Pensacola who are lost and hurting do not require any self-righteous Pharisee to stand up and tell them about their sinfulness. What they need to do is stand up, put an arm around them, and tell them about the hope that's available in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's be for something. You know what? Let's be for stamping out hunger in Escambia County. Somebody say amen. Let's be about stamping out hungry children in Escambia County. Let's be about stamping out homelessness in Escambia County, where there are 2,500 children who don't have a permanent address in Escambia County, where there are 53 families with children, school-age children, who either live in a tent or a car. What about we stamp that out? What about we get together and say, let's stamp that out? What about being concerned? What about us being in favor of education? You say, what in the world difference should that make to a church? May I tell you that for any child who leaves elementary school and unable to read on a third grade level, that every single social indicator for that child spirals downward. Do you understand the implications of that? If we want to change the life trajectory of a child, teach him to read. Teach her to read. You'll change that child's life. Didn't you pray? Who prayed for me that I would say things that weren't in my notes? God is hearing your prayer, brother. Do you hear what I'm saying, though? Can you understand my heart when I tell you that? Let's be for the right stuff. And let's make a difference. Let's get some influence in our communities by our involvement there. And let's see the transforming power of God at work. So the kingdom of God is a movement of His redemptive mission. The movement has a church. The church has congregations where we're equipped so we can be sent out to make a difference. And then congregations are made up of missional disciples. And that's really what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. About you being a disciple. That's it. Boy, there's just no way to say it in any other way. For you to join this great adventure that God has planned for you. 9 years ago, I started in this ministry role as the DOM. 5 years ago, this is after we began a counseling ministry, after we began Health and Hope Clinic, after we survived Ivan and its aftermath, after all this, all that stuff. The end of a busy year, I remember asking myself some questions, and they were really not comfortable questions. Because I knew in my heart I still wasn't doing what it was that God called me to do. And by all outward measurements, boy, we were really doing good. We were tracking in Pensacola Bay Baptist Association. We were looking good. But in my heart, I wasn't satisfied, and I knew I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. And so I asked myself this question, whose life is better? Whose life is better at the end of this 12 months because of me? Whose life is better because of my investment in them? Whose life is better because I poured myself into them? Which pastor is encouraged today because I've encouraged him today? And I couldn't name a single person, even though I had worked incredibly hard. But when you don't have a particular target, you're likely not to hit it. Y'all know that, right? And so I began to reflect on what in the world was it that I was supposed to be doing. And so I and others started a journey of relationship where we started meeting in small groups with men and ladies who happened to be pastors and staff members. 5 years ago, started with one group, and then three groups, and then four groups, and five, and six, and finally seven groups. And so there are all these dozens and dozens of people that I'm spending time with in every month, pouring my life into them. And what I've just learned in the last 2 years is that this process of creating an environment where trust and relationships can develop, that all in the world we've been doing is discipling people, and we didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. I wasn't even smart enough to get it, John. I didn't even understand that that's what we're doing. But it has occurred to me, and it's become this awareness and this passion of my life now that this is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I want to tell you that I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. Not even nearly. But I do know that I'm heading in the right direction. And so in just a few minutes that I have left, I just want to tell you some things that I'm learning. Number one is, remember I asked you the question this morning, what if Jesus really meant it? Do y'all remember that? What if Jesus really meant it? I'm not sure whether I even answered the question or not. I'm answering it now. He meant it. He meant it. Did you ever notice that the Great Commission in Matthew 28, do you know what's at the beginning of the very same chapter? The resurrection story. I mean, just in proximity of Scripture, that's amazing to me. That at the very beginning of that chapter is Jesus' resurrection story. And then just these few verses later, Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Jesus really did mean this. He had just demonstrated his love. He just demonstrated his power. And then he said, now we've got to go and make disciples. I hasten to add this, my friends. You must first be a disciple before you can make disciples, okay? Amen? If all you're doing tonight is hearing me add another religious possibility to you, that you're going to layer on top of a life that only gives a cursory nod to the Lord during the week, then may I ask you, please don't export your religiosity. But if you are a disciple, if you're in the process of becoming like Jesus every day for the sake of others and the glory of God, then let me tell you that Jesus did mean it when he said we're supposed to go and make disciples. But first we must be a disciple. Another sermon altogether. I would tell you some more things about that, but let me just say this. Being a disciple means becoming like Christ every day becoming more like him for the sake of others and the glory of God. Amen. I hope that's where you're living. So I have learned this. Jesus really did mean it. Second thing I'm sure of is that life is a journey. Life is indeed a journey. Do you remember I said to you this morning that these disciples were invited by Jesus to take a journey with him? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just a few verses later, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He invited these men to take a journey with him. And so their life became a journey. 3.5 years of journey as they walked with the master during his public ministry. And then after that, the rest of their lives. And then what happened in their lives, in the rest of their lives, transformed the entire landscape of the world. And you and I are in the kingdom of God today, in part as a result because of their faithfulness back then. So yeah, I am convinced that life is a journey. Friends, do you understand that you were born into a story that was already being written? That we're in the kingdom of God today by the grace of God and the mercy of God, but also because of the faithfulness of those 12 men, the faithfulness of those 11 men who followed Jesus. Can y'all understand what I'm saying to you? That because they were faithful, they touched people who 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 touched people, and then we were all born. And in the course of time, God drew you and me to himself. In the course of time, you repented of your sins. In the course of time, you embraced the Savior as the only one who could save your life. And your life was changed for time and for eternity. Now what? Now what? You were born into a story that was already being written for your parents, for your extended family, for those people whose lives you're bumping into now and touching. All these stories intermingling, and God had a purpose and a reason for birthing you when he did. So this life is a journey. Friends, I see my life differently now than I did 2 years ago. That my life is a journey. I'm on a journey. I'm on a journey of being transformed, being conformed, and being transformed. And that God is just is showing me FedEx eras, stuff that was there all the time. I just didn't see it. I didn't understand the significance of things that I was seeing around me in the same way that I'm able to see them today. I told you before, I don't have it all figured out, but I know I'm leaning in the right direction. So what about your life? Friends, I want to tell you, I talk to Christian people all the time who don't understand that their life is a journey. Christian people all the time that all they're doing is marking time. Christian people all the time that all they're doing is checking off another day because they're just hunkered down waiting for Jesus to come or for him to come take me out of this miserable existence that I'm in. What a pathetic way to live. So how about your life? You on a journey or are you marking time? Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? Are you on a journey or are you just marking time? May I just ask you, my friends, can I just remind you that this ain't the dress rehearsal? This is the real deal. And maybe because I'm 54 years old, I see things differently than I did when I was a young man. I don't know. I just know it's different. Brother Leo, it's different. But I understand that I'm on a journey. What about your life? I mean that every single day counts. So what's it counting for? And in whose life are you counting? And so life is a journey. That's the second thing I'm utterly convinced of. Third thing is that this journey is predicated on love. It's predicated on love. All this stuff about the kingdom and the movement and the church and the congregation, the disciples, just so much religious talk. Unless your heart is transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, it's not natural for us to love people who are unlovely. It's supernatural. It ain't natural to love people who don't love you. People who are not nice to you. People who abuse you, people who say all manner of evil falsely against you for the sake of Jesus' name, it ain't natural to love them. It's not natural to love people who are different than we are. It's not natural to love people who disrespect what we believe. But friends, I want to tell you, we don't get an option in the deal. Just like somebody was saying up here a while ago, Brother Leo, we're just saying in light of everything God has done for us, how can we complain about how can we complain about where we are or what God asks of us? So you're going to spend your whole life, you're going to spend your whole life wishing that it felt more natural for you to be loving to people? Or can we just check that one off the list tonight? And say, God, give me a heart of love and compassion. Love for lost people and compassion for hurting people. Amen. Peter, famous disciple. What do we remember Peter for? What did he say? He denied Christ. Sorry, no good for nothing, Peter. He denied Christ. What else do we remember him for? Cut off the ear impulsively. What else do you remember Peter for? He walked on the water up to a point. All right, so mainly, yeah, we're coming to that. We remember Peter, you know why? Took his eyes off Jesus. Straight down. We remember Peter because he denied Jesus. Sorry, dog. You know what? You know the reason I love Peter so much? Because he was just one of us. He was real. He had warts. He had failures that are printed in the Word of God. His failures are here for everybody to see. In the last chapter of John's Gospel, though, Jesus restored him. And this is a whole other sermon, but Jesus restored him. And when Jesus started drawing him back to himself in that last chapter of John, do you know what he asked him? You know what he asked him? What did he ask him? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Friends, I want to tell you, that's the heart of the matter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then shepherd my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And then later in that same chapter, Jesus said to Peter again, follow me. I offer that as an illustration, friends, of your life and my life, because there's not a single person of us in here who doesn't have stuff. All the people that got no stuff, raise your hand. Perfect in every way. Never had a failure, never had a heartache, never caused a heartache. Let me see them. Get the hands up. Not seeing any hands. I'm saying all God's children got stuff. Would you hear Jesus ask you tonight, do you love me? Follow me. And then that great stuff about Peter, where he preached at Pentecost. The great stuff about Peter, where he was fearless and bold and courageous and just a lion of truthfulness and passion and boldness as he took the message of the risen Savior all over his world at that time. It's predicated on love. It's predicated on love. I just want to tell you that. All right. I'm going to ask you in just a minute if you're willing to do this. So I'm leading up to that. All right. If you're going to disciple somebody, by the way, I was just up in West Virginia a couple weeks ago, and I got to spend time with the guys up there that do what I do, and I asked them this question, because of course I'm telling them this stuff, because you punch me and this is what oozes out of me. I said, who are your disciples? And they said, not a word. I asked them again, who are your disciples? And they didn't say anything. And I said, are you offended that I ask you this question? And one man finally responded. He said, I'm not offended. I'm convicted. Because I have none. Is it offensive for you if I were to ask you, who are your disciples? After Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, is that an offensive question? We'll have to ask the scribes and Pharisees later. Is that offensive to you? You say only Jesus can have disciples. Jesus told us to go and make disciples. Are we tracking here? Okay, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you if you're willing to go on this journey. I'm going to ask you if you're willing to invest your life and pour your life into some folks. And I'm going to tell you that it's predicated on love. I mean this, it's not impersonal, but it's personal. You can't do this from a distance, but it's hands-on. It's never neat. It's always going to be messy. I hope we can delete this one from the tape, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's not churchy, but it's real and honest. It's not easy, but it can be exhausting, costly, and painful. And friends, I want to tell you this. It's not done in isolation. It's always done in community. Next thing and last thing. is that I'm convinced of is that there's nothing more important than taking the first step to get started. All right, here's how we're going to get started. Think of the person. I want you to tell me whether you're thinking of the person that God has put on your heart this morning while I was talking about you pouring your life into somebody else. And now that I've been talking tonight about you pouring your life into somebody else, who is that person? Don't say it out loud. I want to know if there's somebody that God has put into your mind and awareness because I've been talking about this. Anybody? I want to see some hands. Okay, that's what I thought. Anybody else? Anybody over here? Okay, got a few? Good. All right, well, we'll go with these folks right now. The rest of you folks start asking God to show you that person that you need to start with. It might be a family member, might be a coworker, might be a classmate, might be a neighbor. I don't know, just might be an old friend. Not sure, doesn't matter. But I would say chances are 100% this person is already in your life or in your acquaintances. If not, then God's going to let you meet a brand new friend. That happens too. Doesn't matter. Somebody's on your mind tonight. Ask God to give you a love for them. Ask God to give you a love for this person. Ask God to give you a love for this. You may already love this person, you just didn't know what to do. But ask God to give you a love for them. Number three, begin to build a relationship where trust can develop. That means you're going to have to spend time. You're going to have to invest some time. Begin to build a relationship where trust can develop. I said to you this morning, I say again tonight, everything good in your life is the result of a relationship. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Amen? So there's a relationship. You got a relationship with Him. And then everything else in our lives, I believe, comes as the result of a relationship. Next, trust God, act in faith. Trust God, act in faith. I really wanted to preach to you tonight from Hebrews 11. Maybe another time, okay? Not tonight. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we had more time, I would ask you, what is there about your life right now that demonstrates that you're living in faith? What is there about your life right now, today, in this minute, what is there about your life that has a faith element to it? Well, anyway, that's for another time. But the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, trust God, act in faith. You know what? I don't know any better way to start than just to use Janet's question. You remember the story of the lady I told you this morning? She's a real lady. She lives in the southern part of our county. She's discipling women. Her question is very sophisticated. You probably need to write it down. It goes like this. Hey, has anyone ever discipled you before? That's technical, isn't it? That's sophisticated. Has anyone ever discipled you before? Would it be okay if we begin to work together on that? I'm telling you, it works for Janet. And then start sharing your life with them. Start sharing your life with them. Friends, I want to tell you, this is where it's at. Now, if you know a better way to start making disciples, then God bless you. It doesn't matter to me. It's not about the methodology. It's about the activity. It's not about the methodology. It's about the engagement with that person. So I want to close by simply saying this. I believe Jesus really did mean it when he said, go and make disciples. And then, one more second. Can I walk down here and this still works? This is so neat. All right. Can you disciple a person who's lost? Good answer. Good answer. I'm getting down here. Yes, of course you can disciple people who are lost. Yeah, that is true. Not a single one of the disciples were believers when Jesus called them. He said, come follow me and I'll transform you into something else. So when you're discipling somebody, don't discount the people that are lost, because those are primarily the people that you need to disciple. We tracking? All right, that's it. That's the message. Jesus said it. Let's do it. Let's do it. All right. All you folks a while ago that raised your hand, that person that's in your mind. Raise your hand again. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Really, just God's doing a thing. He's put somebody on my heart. I'm going to get started. All right, put your hands down. You willing to get started? You willing to get started? Invite somebody to take this journey with you. That's what I'm saying. God bless you. God bless you.